Amen. Christ surely has risen. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to please open up to Romans chapter 6. It's also printed in your worship guide, or there is a black Bible that should be in your pocket in the chair in front of you. I encourage you to please do open it and follow along with these words and look closely, because I'll be pointing out some words to you today. So let's stand and hear God's word. This is the word of God. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It's appropriate that we read these words today because they tell us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it benefits Christians today. Listen to these words from chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. We know it's your word. The living word. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, O God. Thank you for speaking to us today. Please, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, give us ears to hear your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to ask you a very important question this morning. What defines you? Think about that for a minute. What defines you? We all define ourselves in one way or another, don't we? Some of us define ourselves by our work. You may be an engineer or a graduate student or a teacher or a calling as a father, and so that's what defines you. That's the script you have going in your mind of who you are and what shapes what you do every day and how you do it. Or you may define yourself by a good quality that you have. Maybe you define yourself as a hard worker or an honest person or a smart person. Maybe you were the smartest person in your class as a little child. And so you've grown up thinking of yourself that way, defined yourself that way as I'm a smart person. Or maybe you define yourself in the opposite way, and according to some negative quality or bad quality, you're not a hard worker. Maybe you never did want to work hard, and so that defines you now. Or maybe you define yourself the way you were told as a child by another child that you're dumb. And so at a very early age, that sinks in and shapes your life, and you see yourself that way. Maybe you're defined by what someone else says. Someone said when you were young, you're weird. So you grow up just thinking out of place. Or a psychologist has said you have a mental disorder, and it's defining you and shaping you. It makes you think about yourself a certain way. So how do you think about yourself? How have you defined yourself each day? That's a very important question, and it's especially important for us to consider as Christians, because today in this text we just read, God tells us how we as Christians must define ourselves. It's the way he defines us. God is telling us here how he defines us in the text we just read. And God is the only one who can really define us when you think about it. It's only his definition of us that really matters. It's one of the very basic things we believe as Christians, isn't it? God's the one who defines us. God's the only one who can rightly define us because he's our creator. God's the only one who rightly knows who we are and why we exist in this world. We can't know our purpose in life in the grand scheme of things because we live so short in this world and we're finite creatures. We can't find it within ourselves. We can only find those answers from our creator and the designer who made us. So God's the only one who can rightly define who you are. And as Christians, we're being told here how God defines us. And it's something, as I said, that's extremely important for us to know as Christians. It really is. To sink into our head how God defines us and let that drive who we are and what we do and how we function in this world every day. Because we're going to be tempted to be pulled away from God's definition of who we are, and it will sap our joy in his grace and sap all the life that's in good works meant to serve him. So the only words I really want to focus on in our whole text today mainly are the words that we find in verse 11 at the very end of the text that I read. Listen again to what this says to us as Christians. This is from the Apostle Paul, a messenger of God to us, and he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now remember, again, those are words directed to Christians. And they're words telling these Christians how they're supposed to think about themselves. Notice he says, consider yourselves in this certain way. Think of yourself in this way. Reckon yourself this way is another way it could be said. You've probably seen some of you old Western movies, right, where the cowboy's asked, do you think it's going to rain today? And he says, I reckon. Right? What's he mean by that? He means the cowboy has thought about it and seen the signs and everything and says, yeah, it's going to rain. He's seen everything concluded in his mind as a conclusion. It's going to rain today, so I reckon it's going to rain. Same thing being said here is conclude this about yourself, God's saying. What were these Christians supposed to conclude about themselves and what was true of them? Well, notice again what it says. You must consider yourselves or reckon yourselves in this way. In what way? Dead to sin and alive to God. They were supposed to conclude this about themselves and see that this was true of them. They were now dead to sin and alive to God. Now, today I'm only going to focus on the second part of that because it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ we're going to see that made them alive to God. So we're going to focus just on this second part, being alive to God. But what does it mean to be alive to God? And how does that happen? And why is it important to know that? Well, that's what I want you to know today and consider for a few minutes. There are three questions I want to ask of our text. First, what does it mean to be alive to God? Secondly, how do you become alive to God? And thirdly, why is it important to know that you're alive to God? So what does it mean to be alive to God? How do you become alive to God? And why is it important to know that you're alive to God? Well, first, what does it mean to be alive to God is the way Paul mentions here in verse 11? It means to have the life of your soul now directed in a way towards God as your supreme love and the supreme purpose for your existence. It means there's life in your soul now that's directed toward God to love him and desire him above all else. And loving him for who he is, for his excellent qualities, for his love and his mercy and his faithfulness and his steadfast love. and his justice and his truth and his righteousness. Not just loving God as a means to an end, loving God because of what he can give, but loving him for who he is. If you love him for what he can give, then you really love the thing he gives more than you love him. But it's talking this alive to God means a life that loves God is directed toward him again, the way we were designed to be. You know, there was a 17th century pastor named Henry Scrooge who wrote a book that was very influential, especially in Whitfield, George Whitfield's life. Henry Scrooge called this book The Life of God in the Soul of Man, and he defines what it means to have a heart that's alive to God, and he says it in this way. I'll take a direct quote from his book. It's a delightful and affectionate sense of God's perfections, which makes the soul resign and sacrifice itself wholly unto him, desiring above all things to please him, and delighting in nothing so much as in fellowship and communion with him, and being ready to do anything and suffer anything for his sake or at his pleasure. It's a good description of what it means to be alive to God. It means a heart that now resonates and loves God and is directed toward him as the ultimate love. And it's the opposite of a heart that's dead to God. A heart that's dead to God has little or no interest in God. God tells us that's what happened to mankind. Our first parents were created good, and they had this love for God. They had a heart alive to God. And then they sinned against God, rebelled against him, and they died. And their hearts from that time and all of their children after them were naturally inclined to be dead toward God. They were dead toward God. They didn't desire him or have an interest in him. They worshiped created things rather than creator. And that's what the condition is for human beings. The Bible says, by nature now, we love many things besides God, instead of God. We live for many things. We live for sports, for hobbies, for loves, for interests, for science, for study, for knowledge, but not for God. That's how we naturally are, dead to God, not alive to God. So, first question here, what does it mean to be alive to God? It means to have a new heart that's alive to him, in direction to him, loving him and desiring him over all things. But it leads to the second question. How do you become alive to God? Would you notice we're told in our text again, we're made alive to God by Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. How? In Christ Jesus. Three little words. Very important. In Christ Jesus. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to be united to him, connected to him, in him, so that all he has becomes yours. It's a little preposition in, but it makes a big difference, right? If you have an airplane going to China and you want to get on it, it's not good to be under the plane. That would be a bad place. Not good to be on the plane. Another preposition. You want to be in the plane, right? Preposition means everything. In the plane. In Jesus Christ means everything. You're in him means all that he has is yours. His death on the cross, suffering the death penalty for sin, is now yours. And you died to sin and the penalty of sin, and your guilt is removed. And his resurrection from the dead is now your resurrection from the dead. He lives and has new life, and so you in him live and have new life. These words in him tell us how we receive this heart that's alive to God. It's from him. That's why Jesus used this analogy. He used a word picture of a vine and branches. And he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you cut a branch off from a vine, it dies. It withers. It has no life pouring into it. But if that vine is connected, it's in, grafted into the vine, that branch receives all that it needs from the vine. Its nutrients, its energy, all of its life. The vine is a life-giving vine. And that's what Jesus means when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that's what Paul means here when he says, you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. As you hold on to him by faith, you receive from him life. And that's symbolized in baptism, Christian baptism. That's what he says earlier in verses 3 to 5. Did you notice that? Look again what he says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him, the vine, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Notice we're told here, that's what one of the things Christian baptism symbolizes is our union with Jesus Christ, our connection to him. It's a sign that all that's his becomes yours. His death for sins becomes your death to the penalty of sin. His resurrected life becomes your life as you have new life in your soul and you're alive to God. All that is his becomes yours. I heard the story once of a Roman man who had a son that broke his heart. This son was a wayward son, very rebellious son, hated his father. And yet this Roman man had a slave named Marcellus who was a very faithful young man, about the age of his son. An honest young man, an integrity, and a hard-working young man. And so this Roman man got near older and older, and on his deathbed he decided to cut his son out of the will and give all of his possessions and everything in his estate to his servant Marcellus, his slave. So he's on his deathbed and he calls his son in, tell him what he's going to do. And he told his son, I've deeded everything to Marcellus. However, you can choose one item in my estate for yourself. Son thought about it for a moment. He said, I'll take Marcellus. See what he meant by that? In him, I get everything. Similar to you as a Christian, in Christ, you get everything. What's his is yours. You receive all the things that he earned as a Savior and King. And in this case, it's even better than the Roman man. Think about it. God the Father gives you all these things in him and wasn't cutting you out of the will. He was purposely sending his son to give you all these things. You were the son who ruined the inheritance. We all were children who ruined the inheritance. We don't deserve the inheritance. But he sent his son to gain the inheritance and give it to us so that we receive all that we need in him. So we're told here the way that we become alive to God is through Jesus Christ. It's not something you can do. Not something I can do. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to make people alive to God. There's only one way that that can happen is through him to be alive to God. And that's a way that Christianity is different from many religions in the world. Christianity tells us what God has done to give dead people life. All human beings were dead because of the bad things we've done, but God is rich in mercy, and he makes us alive by sending his son to give us life from the dead. It's a story of what God did is what Christianity is. What God did for helpless people who are dead in sin, he gives life. This is the God who loved us enough to send his own son. So how are we made alive to God? It's in Christ Jesus. And how specifically? By his resurrection from the dead. That's what we're here to celebrate today. He rose from the dead, and because he did, he's given new life to sinners. He's given new life to people who are dead. So how are we made alive? By Christ Jesus. But the third question is probably one of the most important when it comes to application specifically for us as Christians. Why is it important for you to know you're alive to God? It's important for you to know you're alive to God because you're going to be easily tempted to define yourself in many other ways. See that at the beginning of verse 11, right? Notice what it says again. So you also must. This is a command. It's interesting, isn't it? This is an imperative statement saying to these Christians, you need to do something. And it's actually, ironically, interestingly enough, I shouldn't say ironically, it's just interesting. This is the first imperative statement in the book of Romans. Six chapters in. Paul's been telling to this point all the things that are true of them, all the things that are true about the world and themselves and what God has done, all these statements about the way things are and the truth. And now he's getting to application to say, here's something you need to do. And the thing you need to do, this first command, is consider, reckon, understand, believe that you're alive to God. And why does he make such a point about this? Why does God want us to really press this into our minds and take the time and energy to press into our minds that we are alive to God? Why is that so important? It's because we don't often experience it subjectively in the way we feel, right? It's something invisible. It's not always visible to our sight. You don't always feel it. Yet it's true. And those are hard things sometimes to get into our minds that are true, but we don't feel it. I worked with a pastor many years ago from Florida. I was going to that church, and in the interview process, the pastor told me, I remember, I have cancer. I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, and you just need to know that. But I'm asymptomatic. No symptoms. If the doctor didn't tell me I had this PSA number that was really high, I would have no idea that I had cancer. I remember him saying that. He said, I don't feel sick. I'm not hindered from my work any way at all. Doctors didn't tell him. He wouldn't even know it. It was objectively true at that moment for him that cancer cells were at work in his body, but he didn't feel it in his subjective experience at all. A similar thing can be true when it comes to being alive to God as a Christian. God's telling you what's true. You are alive objectively. There's new life in your soul, and that's what defines you, but you may not feel it. You may not see it so much in your day-to-day activity, but you need to get this drilled in your mind that it is true. God tells you it's true. And that's the main point for us as Christians here. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have new life in your soul. It's a life alive to God. And that's what should define you. You're not to be defined by other things. Instead, you're to be defined by this. In Jesus Christ, you're alive to God. In other words, the life of Jesus Christ has invaded your heart, and it's moving you in this direction towards life and the glory to come. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter where you start in that process or where you are at the moment. The fact is, it's true of you as a Christian. As I said, that's extremely important to know, because we're tempted to define ourselves by other things. You may be tempted to define yourself by your strengths or your weaknesses. or your achievements or your failures. But God says, don't let those things define you. That's not who you are at the core of your being. The core of your being, you are alive to me. You've got the life of Jesus Christ coursing through your veins, and his new life is moving you in this direction to glorify him. And so that's what moves you to take even these small steps to honor him and to glorify him. Think about it. That means if you are convicted to not take the Lord's name in vain one less time today than you did yesterday because you love God, that's a step in the right direction, right? That's the love of God working itself out. If you fight against lust and turn away from an inappropriate website because you love God one time, that's life pushing the other direction, right? If you say no to the temptation to leave your spouse today because you love God, that's the love of God and the life of God pushing the new direction. Now let me tell you something. Those may be small steps, but they're pushing back death. They're pushing towards life. And it's the sheer desire to take those small steps that is a picture of life at work in you because you love this God and you want to obey him. That new life in Jesus Christ is going to overtake everything someday. Do you ever think about that too? This life in you is moving forward and it's going to push through to actually eventually overcome everything. That's what Paul talks about also to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says it like this: the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Notice what he's saying? Your body, your physical body as a human being is declining, but your soul is moving the other direction. It's getting stronger each day towards God because it's leading toward this great glorification when you will be with the Lord and have all sin removed. All sickness in your body will be taken away. All sickness in your mind will be taken away. It will be removed one day. Think about that. It's because of this victory Jesus Christ had over death invades you, and it's going to take over all things. Think of it like cancer in reverse. You know that pastor friend I mentioned? He eventually died three years later. That cancer was objectively working in his body. It eventually metastasized, took over everything, and put him to death. And that's how cancer works, right? We know left unchecked, cancer does that. It just keeps multiplying and increases and actually just brings death. But what if there were a cancer that worked in reverse? What if there were a cancer that invaded you and brought life? Invaded you to bring life. That's exactly what Jesus Christ's resurrection does in us. It's like a reverse cancer. It gives life, and it's going to ultimately bring eternal life with the Father in glory with no death ever again. It's invading right now, and that's what defines you as a Christian. You are alive to God, directed toward him. Your supreme love is for him. Yes, there are day in, day out, always struggles, but it's pushing, and it can't be held back. It's kind of like that little plant you've probably seen in your driveway that drives you crazy. It pushes up concrete and grows a tree. Like, how in the world does that happen? That's the power of life. It can push concrete away. This is the power of Jesus Christ's life, resurrection life in you. It pushes concrete. It pushes hard hearts, and it pushes to bring glory one day, and it will. And so this is what we have to press in our minds as Christians, what defines you, how you see yourself, and that changes everything in the way you go about life. You have a new purpose in life to say, wait a second. Who am I? I'm a new creation, a new creature. I live for the glory of God. That's why I'm on this planet. There's life in me, life that loves God. It's a new direction. Your circumstances may not change, but the way you look at them does. So it struck me about a novel by Leo Tolstoy that called The Resurrection. Russian novelist, who wrote this book called Resurrection. It's about this man, Dmitry Nikolyudov, and he is a man that is struggling. He has an affair with this, or takes advantage of this young girl when he's college age, gets separated from her, and it comes back that he's on a jury with her, against her at some point later in life, and he feels incredible guilt for what he's done when he sees this woman and what it did to her life. It's a long story, but in the end, through Tolstoy's way, he finds redemption, Nikolyudov does. Not in the way we would see as Christian redemption, but it's a kind of redemption that Nikolyudov finds with his burden and scar for what he's done to this woman. But the reason I mentioned it is because the last line of the book is powerful. For this very point that I just mentioned about changing the way you look at things rather than your circumstances, here's what he says, last sentence in the book. With that night, there began for Nikolyudov an entirely new life. Not so much because he entered it under new conditions, as because everything which happened to him after that assumed an entirely different meaning. You see what he's saying? He had a new life that night, and it wasn't because his circumstance changed. When you leave this room, your circumstances will not change. It's what you left an hour ago, you're going to go back to in another hour. Whether it's a difficult home life, you're going to go back to tomorrow, you're going to go back to work in a situation. Situations are the same. But the whole way you look at them may be different if you press this into your heart and mind and say, who am I? Bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. He gave his life to me. The life of Jesus Christ is coursing through my veins to live for him and give him glory in everything I do. I've got purpose for what I do today. Circumstances may not change, but how you look at them does. Because you believe, you reckon, you conclude, this is who I am, one with new life of Jesus Christ in me. That's who you are, Christian. Press it into your mind. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for life, for making us alive to God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we know if we didn't hear it from you, we'd often think it wasn't true. But we believe you. We thank you for the power of life that you obtained by your resurrection from the dead. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's in you and you alone that we have life, and we praise you and thank you in your name. Amen.